Let's open our Bibles to Genesis 43. I always wonder if I should talk about politics, but I think some of you want me to. Maybe later. Maybe we have an afterglow. I don't want to ruin it. Well, what do you want to talk about? All of it? What's going to happen in the next 10 days? Some crazy stuff is going to happen. You know, this past week, I watched as Secretary of State Mike Pompeo answered the question from a journalist when he or she asked, will you be able to work with an incoming Biden administration? And he stared right back at that reporter and said, there will be a Trump administration, a second administration. And then he wanted to say that the world was watching. And in veiled language, you could almost see it if you watched the clip, he was speaking to the enemy. He was speaking to the media, what we would call the fifth column, a term used when a state or a people has within it an element which is an enemy of it. And he said, the world is watching, and they see what's going on, and we're not going to let it happen. And so there is sort of this readiness now within the government, especially Trump's administration, to confront what has been clearly a fraudulent election. You know, we're hearing about this Dominion software that was developed and used to get Hugo Chavez into power. It was developed in Venezuela. I don't know if you know this, but the votes that are cast here are not counted here. They're counted in Canada and Germany and other countries on servers. It has been reported that the United States Armed Forces has seized the servers of these computers in Germany and other countries. 2 years ago, the president signed an executive order in the case of foreign interference in our elections. There are some reports that seem to indicate that President Trump has laid the net and laid the snare so that those who are colluding now with foreign powers will be convicted for the crimes that he was accused of falsely colluding with other countries. New to the legal team, President Trump, Sidney Powell. She's a stick of dynamite. She's gonna blow some things up. She represents General Flynn. Also, Trey Gowdy has joined the legal team. How many of you know Trey Gowdy? L. Lynn Wood, he's the man that represented that young man who was slandered by the media when he was confronted by a Native American when he was standing for life, pro-life, and he had a MAGA hat on. L. Lynn Wood represented him against CNN and won $50 million because of their lies and slander. That's the tip of the iceberg. So there's some amazing things that are going to be happening this week. I believe he's the director of the Department of Homeland Security, or was, Esper. He was the one that was not happy that President Trump carried the Bible to St. John's Church and stood in front of a vandalized church as a symbolic act and a gesture for us as believers, saying that he is going to be a president who stands up and defends the rights and the freedoms of Christians. No other president in the history of our country has spoken about the persecuted church and Christian suffering all over the world than this president. It's an amazing thing. Well, he was fired, and a number of other officials from top intelligence departments have been released. They have been let go. Not released. They've been fired. They're going to be recaptured here shortly. It seems as if, though, the data and the information about the electioneering and the rigging is going to come out, perhaps within a week or maybe right around Thanksgiving, something to be thankful for. By the way, let's celebrate Thanksgiving this year like we never have before. The world is trying to cancel Thanksgiving. Isn't that crazy? You got to wear a mask in your house with only three family members and these kinds of things. No way. No way. We are going to celebrate Thanksgiving because it always gets overlooked between Halloween and Christmas, and it's the best one. Did you know they did a report years ago that showed that the lowest pornography usage in the United States happens on one day of the year, Thanksgiving? You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that mankind went astray because they could see God and his goodness and his grace, and they weren't thankful. So we are wise and healthy to give God ample thanks. There are other things that I had on my mind. They'll come to me later. I never prepare this political stuff, but I want you to rest assured that there are people that love God, and they love our country, and they are fighting fervently. So we need to continue to pray and give, support that effort, and good things are coming. Now, tonight, in Genesis chapter 40, we'll see if any other stuff comes up during the course of the message. You can pray for me. Have you ever experienced a trial? 2020, anybody? God uses trials for us. Sometimes when we think things can't get any worse, the brightness of God's goodness and blessing is right around the corner. And you know, Jacob had said in chapter 42, verse 36, "All these things are against me." And little did he know that right around the corner, his wildest dreams, his hopes that had been lost would be reawakened, and he'd be reunited with his son. In fact, all these things weren't against him, but God was using all these things to work together for his good. And so it is with us. And tonight, remember that if you're going through a trial, if things can't seem to get worse, and yet somehow they do, that God may have just the most incredible and glorious plan to turn things around, which is what he's going to do. And he does it here in chapter 43 and 44. We read that the famine was severe in the land. It was now the second year of a seven-year famine. The old King James says it was sore in the land. It hurt. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You will not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You will not see my face unless your brother is with you."'" Here in these first 14 verses, we're going to read of Israel. Jacob's name's not used. God speaks of Israel here in the time of Jacob's trouble. He's still God's people, and yet he's facing a crisis in his life and even a crisis of faith. In these words, we'll continue reading, but you'll notice he's very slow to act. It tells us that the famine had grown severe. You know, those things become apparent when the harvest is supposed to be brought in, but there's nothing there. It seems as if Jacob maybe had underestimated the situation. He didn't know there was going to be a famine. And so he tells his sons, "Go back and buy us a little food." They didn't need a little. They needed a lot. Because there were about 70 of them. It's a lot of mouths to feed. And so Israel here is a picture of God's people when we're facing difficulties and our faith is weak and perhaps we're slow to act, we're gun-shy, we're afraid. Judah has become sort of the spokesperson. Reuben was rash in the previous chapter. Simeon and Levi had made their father angry. And now Judah, the very one who suggested to his brothers that they sell Joseph instead of leaving him in the pit. Through the process of time, we read that Judah had gone through all sorts of difficulties himself. He too had endured some trials with the loss of two grown sons, a scandal, a shame in his family. Something had happened in Judah's life. A trial had happened and it changed him. And now, waiting on their father, Judah says, "We have to take Benjamin with us." That's what the guy said. And Israel, verse 6, says, "Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?" But they said, "The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, 'Is your father still alive and do you have another brother?' And we told him according to these words, 'Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? And then Judah said to Israel, his father. Now, you're going to see Judah becomes sort of the highlight of the story here. He is the one who represents the entire family in repentance. And rather than what Reuben said was, you can kill my children if I don't bring Benjamin back, Judah puts his own life on the line, and he says to his father, send the lad with me, and we'll arise, and we'll go that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. I'll be a guarantee for him. From my hand you shall receive him. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. I will be guilty forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we have returned this second time. And so their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. So take these gifts. And take double money. You know, you 10 brothers, you went the first time, and you each had money. Now I want you to take double that. You each had a portion, now you 20 portions. 20, the word for money there is kesef, which is the Hebrew word for silver as well. Take 20 pieces of silver, in other words. The same amount that they had gotten for their brother when they sold him. These things must have been weighing upon their conscience. But still, in all of this, Judah has this amazing insight, and he says, Dad, listen, we're going to starve. Put him into my care, because we would have been back by now if we had not lingered. And so Israel had been lingering. Israel had been waiting. He'd been reticent. He didn't want to send his son Benjamin. He was worried that he would lose him. And so now Jacob tells his sons, all right, take a bunch of stuff, you know, as if the ruler of the known world would be impressed by nuts and spices and so forth. But they're going to give him some of the best that they had in their land. And double the money. And he says, take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So Jacob here is not necessarily a model of great faith, and we wouldn't expect him to be. If we were in his situation, I don't know if we would have any faith at all. But he says, hey, boys, take down this stuff. Maybe you can bribe him. And take extra money. Maybe they remembered that you didn't pay for it the first time. And finally, though, you know, Jacob says, well, and we should pray about it. May God Almighty. And he invokes the name of the Lord. And praise God for that. But even with all of this, he doesn't refer to Simeon as Simeon. He just says, your other brother. And it's almost as if it's a foregone conclusion that Benjamin's going to be held captive, because he speaks about him being released. May he release your other brother and Benjamin. And so Jacob's outlook on life is not positive, but he is so desperate that he yields the thing most precious to him. You know, sometimes God will allow us to come to a place of utter desperation. And what we cry out to God couldn't even be recognized as a prayer of faith or some nice, appealing song of praise. Oh God, I'm going to trust you. It's just the squeal and the cry of somebody suffering. That's why the Bible tells us that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the scripture tells us that when we cry to the Lord, he hears us. Have you cried out to the Lord lately? Well, what a great release it is. And so in complete submission, he says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. I'll accept it. And he puts his own soul, sort of his spirit, his happiness on the line, because he knows that there are grandchildren to feed and great-grandchildren. And so the men, they took it. In verse 15, it says, they took the present and Benjamin. We're not sure which one Joseph wanted more. I doubt he wanted the present. I think he wanted his brother Benjamin. And they took double the money in their hand, and they arose and they went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Now, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home, slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me. at noon. So, you know, Joseph, he had sent the brothers away, held Simeon captive in prison. Now it had been about a year since that. And when they come back, all they were sent back, and they were told, you can't come back without your brother. And he knew how hard it would be because he knew how attached his father must have been to him. Because when Joseph was 17 or so years old, he was sold into slavery, and his brother was only 1 year old at the time. And he probably remembered that day when he went out to meet his brothers and find his brothers saying goodbye to that little baby, that little brother of his. His mom had just passed away as well. A month before, there was so much emotion tied up in this moment, and he sees his brother Benjamin. Now, this is his full brother because Jacob, his father, had other wives. And so these other men were half-brothers. And they were hostile to him, so it wasn't a happy relationship growing up. And so he sees his full brother there, and he tells the steward, hey, get things ready. I want these men to meet and eat at my house. See, the doors were open now to fellowship. Joseph wants to have fellowship with his brothers. He realizes that they had brought down, you know, I'm thinking of the New Testament where the Bible says to us that he who has the Son has life. And here it says there very clearly in verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin, then he invited them home. You know, when I go before God and I say, God, I have a need, I'm hungry, or I need bread, or I need salvation, or I need help, I need forgiveness, he doesn't look at what I've done, or if I've earned enough, or if I've brought in pistachios and nuts and honey and the things that it only matters if I'm coming in the name of Jesus. So when I come before the Father, he has to see Jesus, the beloved son. Because at this point, in Jacob's mind, Benjamin was his only beloved son. Joseph had died. And so when they brought this child, he knew how much it meant, and they were invited immediately into the home. But they didn't think that they were being blessed. They thought it was a trap. So the man did as Joseph ordered, verse 17 says, and the man brought the man into Joseph's house. Now, they were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, oh, it's because the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we're brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us and take us as slaves with our donkey. And so they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they talked with him at the door of the house. And they said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in it, in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. And so we have brought it back in our hand. Here they are, and they're paying, you know, because they thought that they were going to be busted for stealing. I think of how these men were in no danger. They thought that there was a trap, and they're trying to, you know, pay off and make sure that things are clear, and they're so weighed down with a guilty conscience, aren't they? Don't we do that sometimes? We go to God, and all he wants to do is have us for fellowship, and we're too busy apologizing for something that even maybe we didn't do wrong. And all the Lord wants for us is to come in and dine and have fellowship with him and enjoy his company. Sometimes we're burdened with guilt that really doesn't even belong to us. I do this sometimes. Instead of enjoying the Lord's company, I'm grieving over my past sins. I'm thinking, oh God, how could you ever forgive me? Oh God, I failed so much. And the Lord just wants to bring you in. And he wants to have fellowship with you. And so they're afraid, and they said, hey, this is what happened. We don't know how it happened, but we brought money back. Verse 22, we brought down other money in our hands to buy food, and we don't know who put the money in our sacks, but the steward said in verse 23, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. Don't you love this, that this was the word of the steward to the sons of Israel, but this is the word of God to you as a son or a daughter of Israel. Peace. Peace to you. I had your money. It's the Lord blessing you. Peace to you, and don't be afraid. And so what they were expecting was trouble, and what they got was their brother back. They got their brother back, and they got peace. And so it says in verse 24 that the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. They washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. And then they made the present ready for Joseph, who was coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. I imagine all of their gifts would be paltry in light of here the king of the world, the one who had saved planet Earth from famine, Joseph, the one who had created the silos. He has everything that you could possibly imagine, and here they bring the nuts from Canaan. And so they're going to eat bread with Joseph, and it says that he came home, and they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and they bowed down before him to the earth. Now, there was one thing there that we noticed, is that earlier when they bowed to him, he remembered his dreams that they would bow, and here again it was being confirmed. And they come and they bow and they give these gifts, but notice what Joseph does in verse 27. Then he asks them about their well-being, and he said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive. And they bowed their heads down and they prostrated themselves. And so here they're bowing down. Just as, you know, have to picture the scenario. There is Joseph. He has a different name. He's known by the people as one thing. He's speaking Egyptian to them. Maybe his head's shaved and he's got that long Egyptian beard with the gold ribbon around it, and maybe that big headdress on, and he's got a white flowing robe and a staff, and he's got a silver cup in his hand, and he's speaking to the translators, and they're just overawed, overwhelmed by the majesty and power of this guy, and they're terrified, and all they can think about is everything they've ever done wrong, and they knew it. Remember earlier when they said, oh, we are surely guilty of our brother because he cried out and we didn't listen to him. So they're overwhelmed with guilt. And of course, there's also this other dynamic that Joseph wants them to understand, that there are miraculous things at play. And so he's going to order them by birth. He's going to speak to them about sort of mystical things. He talks about a cup that he has that he does divining with. He wants these brothers to know that God is working somehow. And so he asked directly about his father. I wonder what that question was like when he said, is your father well? And my father, the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they said, he's in good health. And they bowed down. And then in verse 29, I wanted to show you, though, that when they gave him all of these gifts, the first thing he said is, it says in verse 27, that he asked them about their well-being. I wonder if they thought, will he be interested in our gifts? And all he was interested in was their well-being and their relationship with their father. Sometimes I wonder if when we go to the Lord, we bring all of our stuff and our works and our goods, and we say, oh God, this is what I've done, and Lord, I'm really trying hard in this area and that area, and like earlier, the Lord is more interested, how are you doing? You know, he cares about you. Sometimes we get the idea that God cares more about what we can do for him than he cares for us. But over and over in the scripture, we have these examples where the Lord wants to show us that he's interested in your well-being, not your gifts. He's honored by your gifts. He loves your gifts, but he's more interested in your well-being. And he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he didn't get an answer. He just said, God be gracious to you, my son. I think of the scenario there, and he has this fatherly love for his brother. Joseph's about 37 years old at the time, and Benjamin's about 21. They don't recognize one another. But as it said earlier, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And you can see how deep the meaning of that was. He recognized everything about them. And now Joseph is going to see if his brothers' hearts have changed. He's going to see if they were ready to have him reveal himself to them. And yet the emotions are there. It says in verse 30, now the heart of Joseph yearned for his brother. And so he made haste and he sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. And then he washed his face and he came out and he restrained himself and he said, serve the bread. Oh, it's hard to do to restrain yourself with this kind of emotion. But it says there that his heart yearned for his brother. When we look at this story in the light of the type that it is, it speaks of Jesus yearning for his people and yearning for people in general. He yearns, he longs to reveal himself to Israel according to the flesh, and to your parents or to your cousin and to your children. He yearns to reveal himself, but he's waiting to see if their hearts are right, you see. He's waiting to see if they have changed, if they're ready, if they're repentant. But in that span, know this, that the Lord longs for your heart. He longs to embrace you and show you. And yet sometimes the test comes to bring us to that place of readiness. Joseph weeps and comes back. His eyes are wiped, I'm sure. And so they set him a place by himself, and he set by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves. So three groups. Because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. They were very prejudiced. It was probably the most segregated society in all of history. The Egyptians hated everybody else. Egyptians wouldn't even eat imported food. They wouldn't use cutlery from the Greeks. The historian Herodotus tells us that the Egyptians would not eat meat sliced with a Greek knife. Strange, a place of absolute segregation. It's amazing, though, you think about it, because previously in Genesis, we saw these stories where the people of Israel were mixing in with the Canaanites, and there was a danger. I mean, one of them got involved with a man in Shechem, and there was trouble, and then Judah was, you know, given his sons to foreign wives, and there was a danger. And, you know, in all likelihood, if Israel stayed in Canaan land while they were developing as a nation, they would have just been assimilated by everybody else. And so God does this amazing thing. He takes it's a terrible situation to have prejudice or segregation like this. But, you know, the Egyptians were like that. But when Israel came down, they were protected. Nobody interacted with them. And it was like an incubator for God's people. They couldn't intermix with the nations around them. Isn't it amazing how God can use terrible things like prejudice or racism? Somehow, you wouldn't think that it would even be possible. Or how about the separation that we've experienced in our society lately? I can't imagine how God could use things like social distancing and the isolation that most people have felt for these months. But I'm glad to read in the scripture that God can use a nation like Egypt that was so racist for his absolute and perfect, wonderful glory. And God's people would be preserved and protected, and they would grow in this environment. You know, I think that God wants you to grow in this negative and hostile situation, this society that's so weird lately. It is weird, isn't it? So weird. You know, you got to talk to your friends. This whole COVID thing is just a plot. We know it now. We know it. Even the medications that they've gotten, they just reported the other day that with the medications, the virus is 30% less deadly than 99.8% survivable. And yet you see these lockdowns. France got shut down. France is shut down. They've closed down the country. And they're still, and these are all props for a communist agenda. It's been done in history before. It's been done before. When there was a fire at the Reichstag, Adolf Hitler, who was Chancellor of Germany at the time, created emergency mandates to sniff out the communists. And those emergency mandates lasted until he died 14 years later. Do you think the mandates are going to end here unless the people of God stand up and let their voices be heard? Do you know people that are in other churches? Call them and tell them to talk to their pastor and start talking about this stuff. Because I see this massive movement in the country for life and freedom and for Israel. And there's crickets in the church. Where are the pastors? Praise God for places like this. Praise God for pastors like that. Talk to your friends. We are facing the most glorious victory that God has for us, and we want all of our brothers and sisters involved. So spread the word, and listen, God's going to use all of this garbage for His glory, just the way He used this real negative situation in Egypt where there's such segregation and racism. So there's the situation. There's these 11 brothers sitting by themselves, and off in the distance are all the servants of this man, this vice pharaoh of Egypt, and he's sitting by himself. They didn't know, his brothers didn't know it was because he was Hebrew and the Egyptians wouldn't eat with him. Even with all of his power and his elevation, they still wouldn't eat with him. But to keep up appearances, he wouldn't eat with his brothers, but he sat there and they had a good time. And it says that he took servings to them after verse 33, where it says, and they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. So the men were all set up in order. There was Reuben and then Simeon and then Levi and then Judah. And then I can't remember the rest. And then Benjamin at the end. And so, you know, they say the chances of putting 11 in a row like that by chance is like 1 in 40 million. And so it says there in verse 33 that the men looked at each other with astonishment. They thought, what is going on here? I think that this is a type of what's going to happen in the last days during the tribulation when the Lord is able to decipher the different tribes of Israel when he preserves 144,000. The Bible says that during the tribulation that God will seal the foreheads of 144,000 Israelites, 12,000 from each tribe. Now, we don't know, and I don't know if most Israelis know which tribe they're from. You know, the word Jew comes from Judah, so they just kind of lumped everybody into the tribe of Judah. Some have an idea of where they come from. Maybe their last name is Cohen, like the priests. But they're not totally sure. But I believe that Jesus is going to separate. He's going to identify each one in that tribulation period. And the chances that he could do this, they were being tested as well. Notice in verse 34, he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and they were merry with him. The literal Hebrew there means that they were filled with wine. Eating at Joseph's table, I wonder if they even opened their gifts. Their nuts and honey. I wonder if it was Cheerios. It says, though, that they had such a feast there, and Benjamin was given 5 times as much. And it may be that Joseph is checking to see if his brothers had changed in their heart. Were they still going to be envious? Were they still the same men that he knew 20 years ago? First, he's going to test them with blessing his brother, and then he is going to check them by impugning their brother Benjamin. Benjamin's going to be blamed for theft in the next chapter, and we'll get to that chapter next week. Tonight, though, we want to close this. I want to give you a bird's eye view of what this story is all about. When these brothers go before Joseph, they don't know that he's their brother. And they're terrified before this majestic king that they think, and they know he has the power to take their lives and change their lives and provide for them or throw them in prison and make them slaves. And they have come to a place of desperation. And they're being squeezed because of this trial. And the end of it, by the time we get to chapter 45 in the beginning there, they're going to discover that this glorious king in power who is reigning over them is actually their brother, and he loves them. And that's the story of salvation. That when we stand before Almighty God and we say, I have nothing to offer but the beloved Son, we only discover that all he wanted to do was to have communion with us. It says there that they drank and they were drunk. That's what it says. I hate to say it. I didn't want to say it at first because I don't believe in it. Drinking's no good. It's a bummer in the United States. It's killing so many people. But they had a party. They discovered that there was joy and fellowship there. And isn't that what we learn when we come to the Lord? That all he desires for us is fellowship and feasting at his bountiful table. Tonight, we have a time of afterglow. So I want to close in prayer with you and then move into a time of just waiting on the Lord. And now it's a great time for us to not just wait on the Lord, but to cry out to the Lord. To pray, if my people who are called by my name, God says, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, seek my face and pray, then I will heal their land. Do you think there's ever been a time like this where that verse was applicable to our lives? Let's do it tonight. Let's pray. Let's call out on God. And when we see him work, we're going to celebrate together. And it'll just be a Sunday or two or three or four or five or six or seven or eight from now. But we will celebrate God's victory. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer and then we'll move into that time of after. Lord, this morning we were talking about the prophet whom you will choose from Deuteronomy 18, and you said it would be one that was raised up from your midst, a brother. And we were talking about, Lord, how in Hebrews you tell us that Jesus is our perfect high priest because he's taken on human flesh and he understands. And Lord, our salvation, our lives, we come before you and we don't have anything to offer. And sometimes we come with gifts. Sometimes we come with, like Jacob sent his sons with, the best of the land, the fruits and nuts. And then we discover, Lord, that all you desired from us was our fellowship, that you're concerned with our well-being. And Father, that all you desire for us to bring with ourselves is the beloved Son. So tonight we stand before you in the name of Jesus. We pray that you would hear our cries. Heal our land. Let righteousness reign in our country again. Turn our hearts to you, Lord. We're not saying, Lord, that we're the innocent ones and there's many guilty in our country. Lord, we, with Daniel and other prophets, Lord, we say we have sinned. So tonight we pray that as we worship you, that you would let us come into your presence in a special way. And not that you're not with us, Lord, but a special way for us. Would you open our hearts and our minds and our consciousness to your presence. Breathe on your people tonight. Whisper your word with your still small voice. Lord, we're slowing down now. The pace of this world is too fast. You call us to be still and know that you're God. You call us to wait on the Lord, and you'll renew our strength. It is so hard for us to wait, Lord. We've been trained by these gadgets. We can't stop thinking for more than 3 seconds. We've got to check our status or email or whatever. Could you teach us, Lord, tonight to wait on you? And then quench our thirst for strength. We are weary, Lord. This thing for this year has been rough on so many of us, all of us, really. It's just a pressure, Lord. It is the very definition of tribulation, that pushing, that pressure. And we know, Lord, the great tribulation is coming, but these things are weighing heavy on so many of our families. And Lord, it's not the fear of sickness, it's the concern with our freedom and our future. So tonight, Lord, as we wait on you, we pray that you would fill us with strength. We worship you now, in Jesus' name.